I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. This evening, we are going to be reflecting on the Belgic Confession, Article 3, which should be printed for your convenience in your bulletin. Belgic Confession, Article 3, the written word of God. And we're going to be considering this confession that we make in Article 3 through the lens of what we find in 2 Peter verses 12 through 21, but more particularly verses 20 and 21. So I'm going to read from the Belgic Confession, Article 3, and then we'll read from God's Word, beginning with 2 Peter 1, verse 12. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says. And that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. And then give attention to God's word, beginning with 2 Peter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the end, or by the Holy Spirit. There ends the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we reflect on it this evening. Dear friends, what makes the Bible different from any other book? We, of course, have a great regard for this book. And this book, it rejoices me to say this book is at the very center of what we do here every Sunday as we meet. But what is it that makes the Bible different from any other book? Well, there's no denying that the Bible is an ancient book, a fact that is borne out by many archaeological discoveries that have been made. And the sheer age of Scripture engenders a certain type of respect, a respect that we actually find reflected in the scholarly community at large. It's respected, the Word of God is respected as part of a body of Scriptures, as they would say, or holy writings. And they place it in a category alongside of the sacred writings belonging to the various religions of the world. For example, the Quran of the Muslim faith. Well, the Bible is also respected by many for the beauty and the wisdom that we find in its pages. And it's fascinating to see that even those leaders figures, central figures in our culture who seem to have no regard for the normative power of Scripture, the power of Scripture to regulate our lives, even they will make reference to the teaching of Scripture as it suits their agenda. Because there's a certain kind of wisdom, there's a certain kind of beauty that lies on the very surface of the Word of God, much like if you were to go to a mine and without even going down into the shaft and digging in the mine shaft for precious metals or for gemstones, you find them sprinkled across the surface of the ground. The Word of God is like that, isn't it? The Word of God is so precious, it is so powerful, its contents are so remarkable that even people in the world, unbelieving people, recognize that there's something special about the Bible. But what to us as Reformed Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, makes the Bible different from any other book? Well, it is simply this, what we have confessed in the Belgic Confession, Article 3, that God's holy and divine scriptures are set apart from all other writings by the fact that God himself has spoken in his word, that God himself is the author of his word. And we're going to reflect on this by considering 2 points this evening. And the first point is that God spoke to his people through holy men. Now, this is what we read in Article 3. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says. You see, other religions have holy books as well. Other religions have books that to them hold a position of prominence, a special position. And yet those books are books that are authored by men. And Reverend DeBray, he wants to set us straight immediately out of the gate as we confess the true Christian religion, that what we believe about Scripture is that Scripture is authored by God himself, that in Scripture God himself speaks, and that he has spoken first through the mouths of holy men of old. And that's really the burden of Article 3, right? Is that the Holy Scriptures proceed from God, not men. And that though men were intimately involved in communicating and recording God's word, it is emphatically God's word. And we don't need to belabor that fact. That fact is plain enough. And this is what Peter himself says here in verses 20 and 21. As he's talking about the importance of Scripture, both of the Old Testament Scriptures as well as the new revelation that has been given to the apostles and that is even now in the process of being written down, in the process of being recorded, he says in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, true prophecy, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is also what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And I trust that this is familiar to most of us, being as familiar as we are with the Bible. We are familiar with that statement, and God said, and God spoke. And we're familiar with the way in which his word came to different men of old, the fact that his word came to Moses, the fact that his word came to Abraham, the fact that his word came to David, that his word came through the major prophets and the minor prophets, and that the apostles themselves, besides that what they learned as disciples of Jesus, were also recipients of divine revelation following Jesus' glorification. You see, God spoke to his people through holy men. And he did that in a variety of ways. At times, it came through direct address, God speaking audibly. Other times, his revelation came through visions. Other times, through dreams. And yes, there is a difference. We won't get into that there now. And at other times, even through miracles, God is revealing things about himself. He's revealing things that he wants his people to know. And these things then are eventually recorded by these men. And what we take away from this then is the remarkable unity of the Bible. That's the first thing I really want us to step back, and I want us to reflect on the unity of the Bible. Now, anyone who's read the Bible from cover to cover has to have been struck by the variety that we find in its pages. For we find stories, historical accounts of the patriarchs, for example. We find historical chronicles that are a little bit different than those narratives. We find genealogies. We find poetry. We find prophecy. We find in the New Testament letters or epistles, and we find gospels, and we find John's Apocalypse or the book of Revelation. There is that which reveals to us what has happened in the past. There is that which speaks of what is yet to happen in the future. And yet, despite the diversity of Scripture, despite the number of human authors that were involved in this process, there is a remarkable unity from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. That when we actually step back and we just allow the unity of God's Word to be impressed upon our minds, is something that's truly remarkable. Think, for example, about just the timeline over which Scripture was written down. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, he was writing around 1400 or so, 1400 B.C. And now we find the apostles writing in between 50 A.D. and 100 A.D., so that we have a span of about 1,500 years over which the Word of God was actually written down and recorded. And yet those things that were spoken, those things that were typified all the way at the very beginning of God's Word, are things which gradually come to fulfillment over the course of God's Word. They are truths that are embodied particularly in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this unity that pervades the whole thing. But wait a minute. Every once in a while, we feel challenged by that unity, don't we? Because we come to a particular passage of Scripture. And there's something in that passage that challenges our thinking. There's something in that passage that seems to be in contradiction with something else that we read in the Word of God. But according to what the Apostle Peter is saying here, and in line with what Reverend DeBray has written in the Confession of Faith, we understand then that we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. That because Scripture is a unified whole, because it is together the Word of God, because all of it proceeds from the same source, God himself, that there is actually no contradiction in the pages of Scripture, and that we must use what we read in one place to interpret what we read in another place. We must use that which is clearer to interpret that which is not as clear. But then the second application that I trust is very clear is that the Old and New Testament Scriptures are vital for the church. Unfortunately, the Old Testament Scriptures, which of course make up the larger portion of the book, let's just get a picture for scale here. The Old Testament Scriptures, this thicker portion here, they often get kind of a bad rap. They often get left behind, and that's particularly so, that's particularly true in the contemporary church. And we hear statements like, we are New Testament believers, which somehow seems to relegate the Old Testament to the dustbin, or at least to that moth-eaten closet upstairs. But what the Confession of Faith and what the import of what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1 is that we can't do that. We can't separate the Old and the New Testament from one another, because though it is our pattern to divide into two sections, the two are so closely knit together that you cannot pull them apart without destroying both of them. For the Old Testament points forward to the New, and the New reflects back and clarifies, it shines a light onto the Old, so that we are able to rightly interpret the Old Testament scriptures as pointing to Christ as their fulfillment. So we see then that God spoke to his people through holy men. But then our second point this evening is that God preserved his word for his people. Now we meet people, I suspect that some of you have probably met people like this. I certainly have met people like this. People who are looking for some kind of a supernatural revelation from God. So they talk about trying to hear God's voice, for example. Or they're looking for dreams and visions. They're looking for something that is more spectacular and more personal than what we find in this book. They're not interested so much in what the Spirit spoke through holy men of old as they're interested in what the Spirit of God might say to me in the here and now. But we can't separate those two. You see, because we confessed, the scriptures were actually written down for God's people in succeeding generations. The Bible itself, of course, records multiple instances in which God commanded a prophet or an apostle to write the things that he had seen or heard. And then we find, as we turn to the New Testament, that those things were done not for the benefit of that prophet, and not exclusively for the benefit of the people that were contemporaneous with the prophet, but most incredible, that these things were written down for our benefit as the church of Jesus Christ. So that I can say to you with no reservations, this is God speaking to you. This is God speaking to me. And though the things that are recorded in this book happened some 2,000 or more years ago, they are entirely relevant to our lives in 2021. That's the import of what we're saying here. And we see how this is reflected in our confession of faith, really in quite a warm way. Second clause, he says, "And that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and for our salvation, commanded his servants to commit his revealed word to writing." What is God trying to say to you? Strike that. What is God saying to you through his word? Young people, what is the message of God's word? Is it not the testimony of Jesus? Is it not the what we call the gospel? Is it not that good news? Is it not the message of how it is that those who are broken and sinful, those who are separated from God by their sin, may be reconciled to God, are reconciled to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the power of the Scriptures. And that's what's reflected here, but this is also reflected in 2 Peter. If you look back to verses 12 through 18, what's happening is Peter, he's actually reflecting on the fact that his life in the body is coming very quickly to an end. That somehow the Lord Jesus has revealed to him that his days upon the earth are short and they are few. And the great what is the great burden that rests upon Peter's heart at this point in time? Well, it's not simply to say goodbye to his friends. It's not simply to to part well with his children in the faith. He's concerned with a last will and testament. That's really what 2 Peter is. The burden that rests so heavily upon the apostle as he writes these words in 2 Peter chapter 1 is a burden for the salvation of those to whom he is writing. And it is a burden that they understand what? Well, he says it here in verse 15, here's the burden, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." And he's writing this, by the way, not to people who are untaught. He's not writing this to people who are ignorant, lest we think that perhaps the Bible has a certain value for a certain period in our lives, or that the gospel is a message for a particular concerning a particular event in our lives that we can now set to the side and we can move on and we can live in this world and die well without it. No, actually, if you look at verse 12, he says, I'm reminding you of these things, even though you know them and you are firmly established in the truth you now have. You see, the people to whom he is writing, they know the gospel. They know about Jesus. They have received by oral tradition from the apostles and from those who were their companions and their helpers, they have received from tradition, from these men, the stories of Jesus' life, the parables that Jesus told, the accounts of the miracles that Jesus did, and of course, most essentially, what Jesus did on the cross and what happened after Jesus had been laid in the tomb, and more broadly, how we are to understand that, how we are to interpret that, what the significance of that for our lives is. And yet he's writing to people who are this familiar with the gospel, those who are firmly established in the faith, and he's saying, verse 15, "I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." And how important is that, guys? I don't know about you, but I'm a forgetful person. Now, people in my life actually think that I have a pretty good memory, but I tend to forget the things that are most important. That's the saddest part. And I suspect that that's true of a good many of us sitting here tonight, that we forget the things that are most important. And no, I'm not talking about weddings and anniversaries and things like that. That does happen, especially to us. It happens. But do we not forget the gospel? Do we not tend to be lured away by our own sinful hearts, by the pressures of the madding crowd, so to speak, by the wiles of Satan and those agents whom Satan employs? Do we not tend to drift away from our first love, even as the church in Ephesus did? Do we not tend to become distracted? Do our minds not tend to become choked up with the cares of the world? And yet Peter says, "The purpose for which I am recording these things is that you will always be able to remember them." By the Spirit, by the command of the Spirit that is at work in me, I am recording these for your benefit. Well, he goes on, of course, to really describe further in substance what this is. And in verse 16, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, what we read in the Bible, sometimes we're so far removed from it in terms of culture and so far removed from it in terms of time that we read them, we read the Bible like a series of fairy tales or of myths that somehow give meaning to our lives. But Peter's saying, no, the Word of God is not concerned with fairy tales and with myths. The Word of God isn't simply concerned with object lessons communicated through fables. But the Word of God is concerned with historical events. The Word of God is concerned with real people in real time and real space with real difficulties, with real brokenness, dealing with real challenges. And it is about the God who comes to those people. It is about the God who speaks graciously to those people. It is about the God who calls those people out of darkness into light. It is about the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is what the Bible is about. And if we separate the Bible from historical realities, we have a problem. Most clearly seen if we separate the Bible from the reality of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. You know, Aesop's fables. I love Aesop's fables. They're a kind of wisdom literature all their own, right? And their lessons, they stick with you. But they're fables, right? They're made up. They're cleverly invented stories. But he says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you remember, right, the event that to which he is alluding in the following verses, that great event of the transfiguration as Jesus ascends onto the mountain with three of his disciples, and as Jesus is transfigured before their face, as he becomes gleaming, as his garments are gleaming. And of course, like we are inclined to in the flesh, the disciples, and particularly Peter, he's glorying in the spectacle itself. And he's not understanding the point, right? Because his understanding is broken and limited in some way. But what is it that God says from heaven? He says, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. But what Peter doesn't record, and I suspect what he expects us to remember from this account, is what immediately follows. It's a command. Hear him. Is that what you're looking for when you pick up the Bible for your daily devotions? To hear the voice of your Savior. We can get caught up in the habit and in the ritual, and we can miss the point of reading the Word of God. We read the Word of God to hear God speaking to us. We read the Word of God to have our Savior more clearly revealed to us. This is the reason for which God has preserved His Word for His people. And that raises a logistical question, and that is, how did this take place? How did this God breathing out process take place? And the view that we embrace is what we call the organic view of inspiration. That is to say that God worked in the prophets and apostles in such a way that they were kept from error, that they recorded the actual Word of God, but they did so in a way that reflects their particular personalities, which accounts for the diversity that we find even in the gospel accounts. You read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if you're paying attention, you cannot help but notice the differences. Because each one of them has a particular personality. Each one of them is in a particular context. Each one of them is writing for particular purposes. There are certain things that are first and foremost in their minds. They're primarily concerned to communicate. And yet in this, they recorded the Word of God faithfully and free from error. You see, God himself breathed out this Word. We read in Romans 15, verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them, that is, the Old Testament figures, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Why is it that we possess this book? It is because God speaks to his people in every age. And the result then is that we have a faithful testimony in the Word of God, which is in no way inferior to experiencing these events firsthand. I wonder if you've ever felt, you've kind of grappled, what would it have been like to have walked with Jesus? Haven't you ever wanted to be a bystander as the crowds brought their sick and their lame to Jesus? Haven't you ever desired to have stood there on that day that Jesus called forth Lazarus 4 days dead from the tomb? And sometimes there's a way of thinking that we have, that if only I would have just seen these events, if only I would have just witnessed them with my own eyes, then I would be able to believe them easier, or they would have made a deeper impression upon my mind. And yet the remarkable thing is that Jesus seems to anticipate that very kind of thinking. When he says at the end of the parable of the rich man and the other Lazarus, you have, of course, the rich man, and he is in hell, and you have Lazarus, and he is in Abraham's bosom, and there's this conversation that's going on back and forth. And toward the end of the conversation, this rich man, he's actually asking that somebody, Lazarus himself actually, be sent to warn his father and his brethren. And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Wow. Let's notice two things here. First of all, the clarity of Scripture as it testifies to Jesus, as it testifies to the gospel, and Jesus' confidence as he tells this parable in the clarity of Scripture. But secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit and the liveliness of God's Word as it is written and recorded on these pages. That this is not some kind of a dead letter, but that as the author to the Hebrews says, the Word of God is living and active. This is the incredible nature of the Scriptures which we have. And Peter says this as well in verse 19. He says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it." He's saying this directly on the heels of what it was that he and his, I think, James and John had witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain." More certain than what we saw on the mountain. More certain than Jesus' transfiguration. More certain than we heard the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. That is how essential, that is how clear, that is how powerful the Scriptures are. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. Well, then a couple of closing applications in connection with this. Now, first of all, the fact that God's written word is irreplaceable for Christian faith. Do you want to hear God speak? You need to open the Word of God in order for that to happen. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? You need to open the Word of God. Do you want to know your God better? Do you want to know the Lord Jesus better? Do you want to experience a greater level of comfort and assurance in, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We need to open the Word of God if we are to have this. But then secondly, facing outward, you see, there ought to be this great and heavy burden upon us, not only to have the Scriptures translated into every tongue, every language, every dialect, a work which we rejoice that the Lord is doing in many parts of the world. But how many of our neighbors don't know the Word of God? Sometimes we pray for revival, but how is revival going to happen if we aren't out there seeking to familiarize our neighbors with the Word of God? Because the power of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is contained in this book. How important it is for us, and how important it is for us to go out and to share this word, whether with our closest neighbors, whether door to door, whatever form that takes, our co-workers, whatever it is, we must be engaged in the work of getting the Word of God out there. They say that we're a post-Christian society, and in part that's because we're a post-Bible society. The Bible literacy in our country has plummeted over the last 40 to 50 years. And that's due to a wide variety of phenomena. But not least among that variety must be the fact that the church is not being as faithful as she ought to be in getting the Word of God out. We have receded from the public square. We have stepped away from this, and we need to step forward in the power of the Spirit to disseminate the Word of God. But then secondly, and briefly, he opens chapter 2, speaking of how there were false prophets among the people, that is, in the days of the Old Testament. And he says, there's going to be false teachers among you. The point that he's making is clear if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 in connection, because what he's actually saying is you need to give the more clear heed to the Word of God in order that you will recognize and be able to refute the false teachings of those who seek to do harm. And I think that our assumption, we have a couple of assumptions, right? One of our assumptions is that false teaching will always be clear to us. That the wolf doesn't come with any type of a disguise. And then the second assumption is that false teaching primarily comes from out there. But that's not what Peter says. He says, there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And God has given us His Word in order that we may recognize these heresies and these false teachings and that we may be able to refute them. Let us then give the more clear heed to the Word of God. Let us, as Peter says in verse 9, we would do well to pay attention to the Word of God. Let us pray and let us strive then for the Word of God to have a more central place and priority in our lives. And let us go out with that Word and share it with our neighbors. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You that You have not left us without a witness, but that You have given us Your holy Word. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is true and that it is relevant regardless of cultures and of the passing of time. And we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is revealed in these precious pages. We ask, O Lord, that You would apply this Word to our hearts. And we ask, O Lord, that You would create in us a growing love for Your Word and a desire to share Your Word with those who are lost. For we ask it in Your name, and for Your sake, Lord Jesus, amen.